Thank you, Lois May. So love the songs that she plays. Take your Bible and open it, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Now, last week I mentioned that the Bible talks about two basic things. There are two fundamental themes in the Bible. To the lost, God pleads with them and says, get saved. That's the message to the lost. He calls to them. You know, the calling of God is in two parts. You aware of this? There's the general call. God calls everyone to be saved. God does not want anyone to die and go to hell. Did you know that? He's not willing that any should perish. Praise the Lord, because some of us are part of that any. And so he doesn't want any of us to perish. And so the general call is that he calls everyone to be saved. But there's also a specific call, a specific call. When the Lord speaks to your heart, it's called conviction, right? And he speaks to your heart and he draws you through the power of his Holy Spirit using his word, and he calls you personally. Everyone that Jesus called to himself, he called personally. He calls up to Nicodemus in the tree. He calls out to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and you sitting there in a bench somewhere in a church or on the internet or there in your car or wherever you might be, the Lord calls you. He draws you. You don't seek after him. Men don't do that. God sought after us on the cross, and he reaches down and he pulls us in our heart, and he draws us, and that's the specific call. And when you answer that, you become what the Bible calls part of the called. You know, God has a list of everybody. Did you know this? And he has two columns there. Call, or actually more than that. He has called, and then he has saved or not saved, basically. And so here you are, and your name's on the list, and he calls you. And then you don't answer, so he puts a little note there, and then he calls again, and again, and again. And God's only obligated to call us once. Did you know that? But aren't you glad he calls us more than once? Did you get saved the first time he called you? Probably not. I've never met someone who has. They knew God was calling them. They knew God was wanting them to be saved, but they didn't respond the first time. Now, there might be someone, but I've not met them. And if you're one of those, praise the Lord. You're sensitive. But he calls everyone to repentance. And then when he speaks to you personally, he calls you and you become part of the redeemed. You become part of the saved, the children of God. You become part of the called, the called. And so that's the first message. The first thing that he says in the Bible, he calls the lost to salvation. But even more than that, God in the Bible speaks to those who are saved. And to his children, he has a message that he speaks more often than anything else, which is to live right. The Christian is to live right. Now, amazingly, God spends more time in this book talking to us about the fact that we need to live right than he does to the lost about how they need to get saved. You know why? Because it's pretty easy to get saved. You don't have to have much intelligence. You don't have to even be able to read and write. You can get saved by hearing the word and responding to the call. Talking about calling and in the allegory of the telephone. You know, we've got a telephone in our house that the house phone is a landline. Okay. And I did that because, you know, cell phones can go out, power can go out to the cell towers and all the rest. And the telephone, unless the telephone lines are down, you're going to have, you know, regular phone powered by the phone company wires is going to work. And when you live where there's tornadoes and ice storms, that's a good thing. And so we had a kid, one of the kids in the church was over visiting us one day. She needed to call home and check with her parents about something. Where's the telephone? And oh, it's over there on the kitchen counter. And so she went over to the counter and we found her staring at it. Now, it was made in 1938, and it has this thing on the front called a dial with a ring with finger holes in it and a little stop. And she did not know how to operate that thing. You know, she just was dumbfounded by it and trying to push the buttons, and they don't work. Well, praise the Lord, you don't even have to know how to operate a telephone to answer the call of Jesus. You can hear his call in your heart and you can respond. But more than that, he calls us to live for him. I mentioned that that's the reason Paul spends all of chapter 6 talking about the doctrine of separation. The Christian life is to live a life of separation. But when I say that, most of the people here or watching or listening this morning, if they've been in a Baptist church for very long, they immediately think he's talking about giving up drinking, smoking, all this other. He's talking about giving up all the fun things. And he's talking about having to, you know, live this boring life where you drink pickle juice every morning and you go around with a long face and just being miserable. Well, I've met some people like that are professing Christians, but the Christian life is anything but boring. It's exciting. It sometimes, you know, make you, you know, God, I think, sits there and says, you know, I really would love to share with you what I want to do, but not only would it blow your mind, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. If we knew what God was going to do in our lives all, you know, from now till point death, it would scare us to death. So that's why we live for him one day at a time. But the Lord loves us, and he guides us, and he uses his word and the indwelling Holy Spirit to do that. And part of that is to live a life of separation. Now, the separated life means to live a life separated unto Jesus. We get this idea, it's from. And it's really not that. It's unto. And because we've separated unto Jesus, we automatically separate from. Let me illustrate that for you. If you marry some gal, so here's a fellow, and he marries a gal, he automatically says yes to her and no to all the other women in the world, right? He is separated unto her and from all the other ladies in the world. Same thing for a wife to a husband. In other words, when we separate unto Jesus, we are automatically separating from certain things. We're separating our language to him. We're separating our activities to him. We're separating our minds to him, our lives to him. Automatically, that rules out some things over here that Baptist preachers like to list for you. So we're to be separated unto Jesus, and we're automatically will be separated from certain things. And if you don't separate to and from, you're going to crash and burn. We must separate to Jesus and replace what I am taking out, separating from, with God's best. For example, maybe you get saved and you were really heavy into ungodly music. Rock music and all those. Listen, if you don't replace that music in your life with God's best, you know, you'll crash and burn in the music department. Same thing with our thought life, same thing with our language, same thing with everything. So we're supposed to separate to Jesus and from other things and replace them with God's best. And for those who have the attitude that no one, even God, has any business telling them how to live, I want to remind all of us that as his children, he does have the right to tell us how to live. We are not our own, the Bible says. We're bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus. And friend, I submit to you, that's a high price to pay. And therefore, we are not our own. We have no rights. I, you know, growing up, heard this often or occasionally. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I'm a Baptist, and a Baptist church is a democratic institution whereby I as a member have a right to my own opinion and all. Well, who says so? It's not in the Bible. Number one, a church is not an institution. It's not an organization. A New Testament church is an organism. It's part of the body of Christ, the living body of Christ. He is our head. We're to follow him. And my opinion and your opinion don't amount to hill of beans. We're to seek the mind of God. Let's say, for example, we're going to put new carpet in the church, which we're going to have to do someday. And we're going to, okay, now, folks, what should we do about the carpet? The pastor says, all right, let's all pray for the next 30 days about the carpet. You think God wants us to pray about carpet? Yes. He wants to be involved in every area of our life. And so we all pray about the carpet, and we come back a month later. And what has the Lord been saying? Now, you know what will happen if we're all filled with the Spirit of God and we've been praying about the carpet? We're all going to come back and say basically the same thing. Because God, Holy Spirit's God, and God can't lie. And so he tells us, now, you know, be some various insights, and that's fine. But we'll all be in agreement. We'll all, okay, that looks good. You know, it's not like the old fellow who sat in the Baptist business meeting and he was dozing off. Old Grandpa Masters sitting there, you know, in the business meeting. And they're talking about whether they should put a new chandelier in the foyer of the church. Now, why Baptists have to talk about that, I don't know. You need a light? Let's just go buy one and hang it, right? But that, back when Baptist churches used to discuss everything. And so he's sitting there snoring away, and they're all going on about, you know, the light and all these things. And finally he wakes up and he raises his hand and says, I just want to say one thing. What is it? I'm again it. Every church has some of those, you know. They're again it. They're the Ginner family. I'm again it. Well, why are you again it? Well, number one, it's too expensive. And number two, what we really need is a new light fixture out there where we can see when we come in. They know what a chandelier is. And he slept through it. We all ought to just follow Jesus. We don't have any rights. My opinion about anything doesn't matter. What does God want? And you know, we ought to let that apply to our daily life as well. So we don't have any business saying God has no right to tell us how to live, because he does. See, we live in a moral universe. And because of that, the Bible says that if God's going to be able to bless us, we're going to have to separate ourselves unto him and from the evil world system that we live in, with compromise and cooperation with that which is evil. And if we don't, you know what? God will say, I just can't bless you. I can't do anything for you until you learn to follow me. You know, we sing a song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy, how? In Jesus, but to trust and obey. We may not understand everything we read in this book. We may not understand everything God is doing, but we can trust him and therefore obey him. And when we choose to, I meant to read the verse, so let's read it, because that won't make any sense what I'm about to say. Having therefore these promises, I got too excited about what we're going to talk about and forgot to read the book. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, that means maturing, in the fear of God, to holding God in reverential awe. Now, when we choose to do that, when we choose to cleanse ourselves, and by the way, he won't do it for us, we have to do it. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. He will pour out blessings on our lives that are innumerable and unexplainable, humanly speaking. I could probably list for you several people that you could talk to who could tell you about how God did this and God did that, and the world around them says, how did that happen? I don't know, except God did it. No way to explain it, except God did it. Look at it again. He says, having therefore these promises. Now remember, that talks about how in chapter 6, verse 16, God promises if we'll separate from ourselves from the lost, not live like them, talk like them, be like them, and unto him instead, he will listen, dwell in us, walk in us, be our God, and this is fabulous, and we shall be his people. Isn't that neat? If we'll just separate from and unto. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 6, right before we get to chapter 1 or 7 verse 1. And he says also, he will be a father unto us and we'll be his children. Now that ought to excite us. When you get saved, God adopts you into his family. He places you in the in adoption in the Bible, not like adoption we do. He places you in his family like you were born there all along. Isn't that great? Because you're in Jesus, you are in the family. You're not some, you know, second-class family member. It's as though you were born in the family of God at the very beginning. Now, we closed out last week talking about some conditions that Paul sets forth that are required for God to bless us. Look again at verse 1 now of chapter 7. He says, we're to cleanse ourselves from two things, the filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. So number one, if you weren't here last week, pardon me, write this down. We're to cleanse ourselves from fleshly sins. Now, notice the word let. It's a choice. He's not going to force us. You have to choose to do it. We're given the opportunity every day to say, Lord, today is yours. I'm yours. I'm going to choose to let you be in control of my life today. Now, about 2 hours later, you're going to fail at that. Right? Don't look spiritual. When you do fail at that, you can say, oh, Lord, I failed to do that. I'm sorry. I confess it. I ask you to wash me and cleanse me. I change my mind about it. I'm not going to do that again. Help me to live under your control. I yield myself to you. Refill me, right? Refill me. And I'm going to give myself for the rest of the day. And that'll go for a while, and then you'll fail again. Repeat, repeat, repeat. God is merciful. He doesn't ever get tired of us calling upon him for mercy. All right. And so we work on that. It's a daily commitment. It is a repetitive commitment during the day. And it's all tied to this thing in Romans of knowing, reckoning, and yielding. God, I know I did not have to whatever, and because the Bible says I'm a new creation. I don't have to be mad at that person. I don't have to be worrying about this or whatever. I don't have to hate. I don't have to be, you know, filled with malice. I don't have to, you know, get mad and all these other things. And so I'm going to believe that you're telling me the truth. That's reckoning. And so therefore, I'm going to yield myself to you. And we do that over and over during the day. And it's a process. So if we want God to bless us, we must cleanse ourselves, number one, of all fleshly sins. Now, the fleshly sins, you already know what they are. If you have to ask somebody, what's wrong with this? Leave it out. When in doubt, leave it out. If you have to say, well, what's wrong with smoking? What's wrong with dancing? What's wrong with rock music? What's wrong with, you know, this? Just leave it out. It would be far better for you to get to the throne of God and him to pat you on the head and say, well, bless your heart, you were just too narrow, than it is for us to stand there and he say, why didn't you pay more attention to what you were doing? Wouldn't it? Sure. So number one, we must cleanse ourselves of all fleshly sins. You know those things don't belong in your life. Get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Years ago, my pastor in Arkansas went to be with the Lord the other day, Cliff Palmer. He was driving down the road in Rogers, Arkansas. He was unsaved. Sunday school teacher, but unsaved. And God spoke to him as he's driving down the road. And he pulled his car off in the parking lot of the hospital in Rogers, Arkansas that they had at the time, and it's not there anymore. And he bowed his head on the steering wheel, and he asked God to save him. You know what God did? He answered that call, and he saved him right there. You know what the next thing he did? He reached over to the glove box. Now, in those cars, kids, you had to reach over to the glove box because they're about 9 feet wide. The dashboards, you know, were huge. He reached over in the glove box, opened it up, pulled out his pack of cigarettes, sat them on the dashboard, drove home, threw them away, and never smoked another cigarette again. That's cleansing ourselves. R.G. Lee used to say, a big old 250-pound man come into his office and say, Pastor, I'm tied to this little coffin screw and I can't get loose. Pastor Lee said, when he would tell me that, he's adding a lie to his filthy habit. He can give up that cigarette. The truth is, he just doesn't want to. So we have to ask God to give us a holy want to. Change my attitude about these things. And it's right here. By the way, the tool to do that is right here. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Well, I knew that would bring a chorus of amens, so let's go to step number two. Item number two. We must also cleanse ourselves. You think the first one's bad. Here we go. All spiritual sins. Now, these are mental attitude sins. And I mentioned hate, malice, fear, worry, anger, prejudice, pride, resentment, bitterness, just having a sorry attitude. These are sins of what we call stinking thinking. By the way, let me give you one that most everybody does and don't realize it. It's a sin. Well, I just can't. I can't. I can't read my Bible every day. I can't go to church on Sunday night. I mean, good grief. I've already been there this morning. Or Wednesday night. I can't. Now, there are instances where people really can't. Some people can't drive at night. Understand? That's understandable. Some people have health issues and so forth. But you know, there's a lot of things we can do that we just don't want to. So we say, I just can't do it. Raising a second set of kids, I'm hearing all the same things over again. People don't change. People don't change. I'm hearing, you know, go do this. I can't. And they tell me all the reasons why it can't be done. And my first round of kids heard it the same thing that the second round is hearing. I didn't, you know, don't give me reasons why you can't do what I'm telling you to do. Do it. I just can't. Find a way. Boys and girls, one of the greatest things you can learn in life, aside from salvation and living for Jesus, just practical level of living, is to look at a thing that you're supposed to do, and if you don't have the ability to do it right there, figure out a way to get it done. Look at the, you ever see these things that are, these builders and architects and engineers, they draw these things. Those are amazing enough. But then you got people that can, like a, let's say a widget, some kind of a widget. This engineer draws it, you know. And what amazes me is not so much the fact the guy can think it up and draw it, but the guy can figure out how to make a tool to build it. That's fascinating to me. I can't do that very easily. I have to work my head really hard, you know, figure out a way to do it. My grandpa was not mechanically inclined. And the vacuum wipers on his car, windshield wipers, failed. Now, kids, that's when we ran them not with a motor. They ran off the engine vacuum. And so, you know, they would go, doo, 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 right? Running off a vacuum. Well, one day the vacuum hose broke. He didn't know nothing about vacuum hoses. So he got some baling twine, binder twine, and he went out and he tied to one wiper and he went through the window and went across the dashboard through the other window, tied to the other one, and he would drive and he would wipe his windows. Now, you know, we laugh at that, but he found a way to get it done. And you know, when the Lord tells us to do something in the Bible, He never leaves us without the ability to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So He says, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Stinking thinking. And by the way, these wrong thinking attitude problems are probably more important than the sins that we commit outwardly. Why? Because the devil knows that if he can get us to think wrong, he can then get us to act wrong. So by working on the way, in fact, there's been several preachers written some books about this. You know, the battle for the mind, for example, is one of those. Satan's after the way we think. Now, he's got a lot of people in this world thinking wrong, his way. I mean, for crying out loud, have you seen what's been going on in our culture lately? We got people that are upset about the gender of a plastic potato. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head can't be Mr. and Mrs. anymore. Why? Well, because that's just not inclusive. What do you mean it's not inclusive? Well, there's people that are not men or women. I was at the post office on Friday in Jinx, and there was this person standing there. I don't know what it was. I have no idea what it was. Now, it didn't have glue in its hair and all that. It's about this tall, fairly thin, you know, man's haircut, man's clothes, man, kind of a androgynous voice. Its name was Jay, J-A-E. I don't know. I still don't know. And so we don't want to offend them, so we can't have a Mr. Potato Head and a Mrs. Potato. By the way, that means we can have no more tater tots. Some of you got that, and the rest of you, when you're driving home, that'll make sense. We got people that are upset over that. Folks, we got a lot bigger problems in this world than plastic potato head. It is unbelievable. They're mad at Dr. Seuss. They're mad at Dr. Seuss. People are dying and going to hell every day in this world. And we're more upset about Dr. Seuss. It's just unbelievable. And the reason for that is because the devil has gotten people to think his way. And the lost automatically do it, but you got Christians that are doing it too. You've got pastors in churches who are now advocating and condoning and allowing people to be in their churches as pastors and their and membership, you know, just openly homosexuals and lesbians, and they make ministers out of them, right? They allow them to practice their lifestyle. And folks, there's a bill coming toward the y'all aware of this? Called the Equality Bill. If it passes in the Congress, House and Senate, they will require that we cannot prevent in a church to have someone who is one of these deviants working it with the babies and children in our nursery. Did you know that? How many knew that? A few of us. The rest of us need to get woke up. Not woke, but woke up. You got a whole bunch. You got churches. Oh, I can see that. It's the devil can get us to think wrong. He'll get us to act wrong. And a lot of Christians think that if we act right on the outside, will be clean on the inside. So they go to great effort to eliminate all these things that even seems to be questionable on the outside, thinking that dealing with the sinful things on the outside will fix their hearts. And I learned a long time ago, you can have all of your doctrine correct. You can have all of your outward behavior correct. You can remove from your life all the things on the outside that are the works of the flesh, pride, you know, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? Those are the outward things. And you can look and sound like you're living a godly, separated Christian life, and yet your heart be a million miles from Jesus Christ. Now, if knowing and reckoning and yielding is the way to deal with our outward sins, and it is, how do we respond? How do we deal with our internal sins? You got your pen? Bring three things to church: a Bible, a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. Lots of sweet spirit, please. All right? And write things down. I was talking yesterday afternoon. We have a lady I think she's in New York State, who's blind, who years ago came to our website before she was totally blind, and she found some audio recordings on our media page. and she's lost them and wanted to share them with somebody. And so she called, and I called her back and asked how to do that. So I'm going to make her up the recordings, you know, mail them to her. Well, she has a way to read emails. It reads to her, you know. And she goes to a Baptist church up there. And so she's online. And we were talking about reading the Bible and taking. She said, you know, I would just love to be able to hold my Bible in my hand and write notes in it again. She said, I have a hard time remembering. I was a visual learner. And so I'm having to relearn. I said, so, how to learn, you know, without being able to see. She's totally blind now. And so if you can see, if you can write, do it. I said, would you agree with me then that there's something about holding the Bible in your hand and writing? And she said, absolutely. Absolutely. It is much harder for me as a blind woman to be able to retain it without being able to see it and to touch it and to, you know, make notes. So get your pen and make some notes. Number one, how do I cleanse myself of internal sins? You ready? This is really deep. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. If you don't know how to do that, in the foyer on the table is a handout that you can read your Bible in a year, 2 years, or 4 years. You can also get the post office lost our devotional guides, and they don't know where they went for this past current quarter. We're supposed to get the new ones here very shortly, and when we do, we'll put them out. You can also go online. You can go to our church website on the media, on the front page, and there's a thing that says, listen to the Bible. You can read it. You can, if you can't read, you can listen to it. I have a friend that when he drives to work, he listens to the Bible. Alexander Scorby, reading the King James Bible. And he doesn't turn the radio on. You know, he turns it on long enough to get the traffic, turns it off, turns on the Bible. That's good. Good for you. Read it every day. Get a Bible reading guide and listen. Don't let it sit in your Bible and do nothing. Use it. Figure out the best time also for you to read it daily and make a promise to God that no matter what happens tomorrow, what happens today, what happens the next day, I'm going to read it and I'm going to keep that promise. If you can, you know, read it before you go to bed and that works better for you, that's fine. You'll probably sleep better. You'll probably sleep better. Be a lot better than watching television or getting on your phone. If waking up 10 minutes early in the morning, 15, whatever, and reading it before you start your day would probably go better. You might want to decide one day to read it twice. But read it. Make a point to just sit down and say, okay, if I did it maybe at lunchtime at work, right? Whatever works for you. Then say, okay, God, I'm going to give you that time slot. It's yours. And I'm going to make a promise that unless you providentially hinder me or I'm in the hospital or the graveyard, I'm going to read my Bible during that time every day. You know why you need to do that? Because if you don't, you won't. If you don't set up a time and make a commitment and set off every alarm clock in your house, whatever you got to do to, you know, maybe even set it up where all your TVs go off whenever you, when it's time, and it automatically shut off. Years ago, my pastor was on a preaching mission in St. Louis, and he was at the pastor's home that night staying with them, and at 9 o'clock, the pastor said, I've got to go to bed. Good night. And he left. My pastor went on to his room and went to sleep. And the next day he said, Jimmy, why did you just abruptly get up at 9 o'clock and go to bed? He said, I had an appointment with God. I have an appointment with God every morning. I think he said 4:30. And if I don't get enough sleep, I'm going to sleep through it. So he goes to bed at 9. I don't care. I like you and love you, but if we're still talking at 9, I'm gone. Make the appointment and keep it. And no matter what you do, read it. Now, what will reading the Bible do for you if you read it every day? You ready? You say, well, why should I do that? First, it will cleanse your mind. Ephesians 5:26 says that. As you read the Bible, the water of the Word washes out the stuff that doesn't belong there. And it replaces it with the truth of God. Now, you may not understand everything you read. You may not understand all. You say, well, I get to all that begatting stuff. I just skip all. No, don't. No, you read all that. As you read it again and again and again, things will jump out. Oh, I know who that is now. And the Lord will say, you remember? Oh, yeah. It's all there for a reason. The Bible says about itself, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof. It's good for you. So read it. Now, some days it's like cereal, dry but nourishing. Y'all ever eaten Cheerios without sugar and milk? Or how about shredded wheat without the sugar? Dry, but it's good for you. Nourishing. Ultimately, you'll go from the dry but nourishing stage to the place where it's like medicine. Man, the Lord's just beating me up today. I wish I could skip that. But you need it. It's like medicine for your soul. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And one day it'll become like dessert, peaches and cream. Sweet as honey. That's what David said. Sweet as honey in my mouth. The Word of God is like, y'all, now, if you're too young to know what this is, you're just going to have to experience it someday. We used to have bees in trees and other places. You know, I've got Tom Dooley, a friend of ours from growing up, he's a beekeeper. And these bees start swarming, and he goes and gets them and puts them in these boxes. And when you go in there and you get the fresh honeycomb out of there, and the honey fresh, none of this stuff that comes in a jar that's clear. This is stuff right out of the hive. That's good stuff. It's really good. And that's what David said. The Word of God is like honey in my mouth. So first, it will cleanse our minds. So we want to cleanse our minds and hearts. We've got to read the Bible daily. The result is it will start washing the crud out of our minds. And then the second thing we need to do, well, let me say one more thing. Daily Bible reading will also replace our fallen way of thinking with God's way of thinking. And you have to do a lot of unlearning, because by the time you get saved, you spend at least 8 or 10, 15, maybe 30 or 40 years, right? Learning how to think the world's way, the devil's way. And you start reading the Bible, you have to learn to start thinking God's way. In other words, we will begin to see things from God's viewpoint. And friend, as we learn to see things from God's viewpoint, we will see a change in how we think, which will result in a change in how we what? Act. Anger will be replaced by peace. Hate will be replaced by love. Bitterness will be replaced by forgiveness. Impure thoughts will become replaced by pure thoughts, and on we could go. There's a fourth benefit from daily Bible reading. As it starts to wash out the crud and begins to help us to see things from God's viewpoint, and our thought processes begin to line up with the way God thinks, as our visible actions begin to line up with what we're learning and thinking, the fourth benefit is you will begin to become transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the likeness of Him. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 7. Just back up for a moment to Romans chapter 12. Hurry, because we got to run. We're gonna run out of time. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech." He is begging them. Therefore. And it goes back to the chapter before. I don't have time to go through it. But he says, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That means it's your logical worship. "And be not conformed to this world." This is the evil world system in which we live. But be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that ye may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, as we read the Bible every day, it will begin to wash the crud out and replace it with the way God thinks. We'll begin to see things from God's viewpoint. And then it'll begin to change our visible actions. And the result of those two areas being affected, we will become more like Jesus. There's a fifth benefit, and I've got to hurry. Your heart and mind will have peace. Peace. Salvation gives me peace with God. Focusing on the Lord Jesus gives me the peace of God that cannot be explained. So if we're going to have the blessings of God in our lives, we must cleanse ourselves from all fleshly sins, knowing, reckoning, and yielding. We must cleanse ourselves of spiritual, mental sins. Daily Bible reading is the first step of that. And then second thing that goes hand in hand with that, you know what it is, daily prayer. Daily prayer. And that's more than just at mealtime or before you go to bed or in times of trouble. We must have a time and a place for talking to and listening to God. And I found the best way to do that is to combine my daily Bible reading with my time of prayer. And we get those devotionals that'll help you do that. I mean, folks, we need to talk to God, and we really need to listen to Him talking to us. We sing a song, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, the benefit of the sweet hour of prayer. One more thing. There's one more thing that helps us to be cleansed inwardly and outwardly, and that's fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. Godly friends. Hey, most of the friends that are out there are not helpful. You need to find Spirit-filled friends in person and online. If you don't have any, you know, you just need to start looking for them. Regular church attendance is part of that. Being with God's people, singing praises to God together, studying the Word together, being encouraged and motivated, learning the Word of God. You know, we get together and we are all studying the same thing. You know what happens? We all grow in grace and knowledge together. And as we confess and repent and ask God to cleanse us of our sins, we know and reckon and yield, we read and pray daily, we attend church and associate with godly people. Folks, we will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and become more and more like Him every single day. Until He calls us home, or He comes for us in the sky. Let's pray.